If you will, open your Bibles to Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, if a man wants wealth, money, he seeks it. If a man desires recognition and fame in any area, he seeks it. If a man's body is sick and he wants to be healed, he will seek healing. If a person has his heart upon any temporal object and the attainment thereof, he seeks it. Now, this is wise and this is correct. This principle is correct. And upon this principle is based the words of our text. You desire the Lord, seek him. You desire his mercy, seek it. You desire his grace, seek it. You desire salvation, seek it. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. David said, they shall praise the Lord who seek him. Hezekiah was commended because he sought the Lord with all his heart. God even added 15 years to his life because he sought the Lord with all his heart. The woman with the issue of blood, who had tried many physicians but was no better, she sought the Lord. And when she found the Lord, she was healed. Blind Bartimaeus sought the Lord. He cried out. And when he was discouraged by those about him, he cried out the more. And they told him to be still, and he cried out the more. He sought the Lord with all his strength, with all his heart, and he was healed. The Ethiopian eunuch went to Jerusalem seeking the Lord. He went to the temple seeking the Lord. He obeyed the Jewish ceremonies seeking the Lord. On his way home from Jerusalem, in the chariot, he was reading the Scriptures seeking the Lord. The thief on the cross sued for mercy. He sought mercy and he received mercy. And you're invited, yea, you're commanded to seek the Lord. What is meant by seeking the Lord? Turn to Psalms 22, verse 26. What do we mean by seek ye the Lord? What is meant by seeking the Lord? Who are the true seekers of the Lord? There are a lot of professing seekers of God. Who are the true seekers of God? Who in this congregation and who in our radio audience are really seeking the Lord? Are you? In Psalms 22, verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. This is a verse of Scripture that should be underlined in your Bible. Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What is meant by seeking the Lord, and who are the seekers of the Lord? I'm going to give you four answers to this question, or one answer divided in four parts. First of all, those who seek the Lord. And this is always true, without exception. Those who seek the Lord are those who discover somehow that by nature they don't have the Lord. Now, that's got to be true. A man does not seek what he already has. What we have, we do not seek after. This is what Christ said of Israel. when he declared, the well don't need a physician. They already have health. They don't seek health. They don't seek healing because they're not sick. He said, I'm come to seek and to save the lost. And those who are not lost have no need of him. The Jews said, we have Abraham to our father. God is our God, and we are God's people. Why should we seek what we already have? This is what John said of the city of the church of Laodicea. He said, you cry, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. People who already have God don't seek God. People who think they already have God don't seek God. People who are wrapped up in religion do not seek God. They already have God. They have a God, not the true and the living God, but they have a God, and they don't seek God. David said, as the hart panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, the living God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the true and living God. A man will never seek God until he finds out, until he discovers that by nature he doesn't have God. All who truly seek the Lord are first made aware of their separation from God. They're made aware of their own emptiness. They're made aware of their own inability. They're made aware of their own guilt and sin and shame, the fact that they don't have God. We are without God, without Christ, without hope, without mercy in this world. That's true without exception. The people here today who are seeking the Lord are those who have first discovered that by nature, by birth, they don't have Him. That God is far away from them. And then secondly, those who seek the Lord are those who really desire a saving union with the Lord. Now let me ask you three questions. Are you looking for the benefits, or are you looking for the bestower of those benefits? Which one are you interested in? Most people whom I know are interested in going to heaven when they die. That's the sum and substance of their religion. They do not want to go to hell. They want the benefits, but not the giver. Secondly, are you content with the house, or do you want the Father? Which one do you want? Are you content with the heritage, with the inheritance, or do you want the one who gives it? Are you content with the gifts, or do you want the giver? One songwriter put it this way, Lord, deny me what you will, only ease me of my guilt. Broken at thy feet I lie. God, give me Christ, or else I die. The people of Israel wanted the loaves and fishes. Christ said that. He said, I know why you're following me. You're following me because you ate the loaves and fishes and were filled. If there were no heaven, would you still follow Christ? If there were no gates of pearl and streets of gold and life hereafter, would you still want to be a follower of Christ? The sick wanted healing and relief, but they didn't want Him. Christ said, you follow me because you saw the miracles. I know why you follow me. You want to see more miracles. You've got a son you want healed, or a daughter you want healed, or a friend you want healed. That's why you're following me, because of the miracles. And Christ did not commit Himself unto them because He knew their hearts. The Jews wanted a king. They didn't want a Savior. The Jews wanted a kingdom, a rich kingdom, but they did not want Him. What did Jeremiah 29:13 say? Ye shall seek me, and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. I can have the benefits and not have Christ, but I cannot have Christ and not have the benefits. If I've got Christ, I've got everything. Then thirdly, what is it to seek the Lord? It's first of all to discover that I don't have Him, that I don't have Him by nature, that something's wrong between me and God, that my sins have separated me and God, that as a guilty, unworthy sinner, I'm deserving of eternal condemnation. I don't have God. Not by nature, not by blood, not by heritage, not by inheritance, not by environment. I don't have God. And secondly, it's really, really to truly desire a saving union with the Lord. And nobody can answer that question but you. Do you want Christ, or do you want what Christ gives? Do you want Christ, or do you want Christ's blessings? Do you want Christ, or do you want Christ's gifts? Would you be satisfied with the gifts and not the giver? There are a lot of wives that are that way. There are a lot of children who are that way, ungrateful, unthankful. They'd just as soon have the comforts of a home without having the father of the home. They'd just as soon have the gifts and not the giver. It doesn't matter who gives them, just so they have them. Then thirdly, those who seek the Lord are those who have been made willing to be saved on His terms. On His terms. Now, Brother Thornberry said in his message the other night, grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. And mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Are you willing to be saved by grace? Are you willing to be an object of mercy? Not merit, mercy. Are you willing to come, as Brother Carson quoted so frequently in his messages, empty-handed? In my hands no price I bring. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could never atone. Christ must save, and Christ alone. Are you willing to be saved as a beggar? Are you willing to be brought back as a lost man? Are you willing to be raised as a dead man? Are you willing to be clothed as one that is totally naked? The first mistake that a sinner makes in trying to approach God is trying to approach God apart from Christ. That's the first mistake that sinners make. There's no grace apart from Christ. There's no mercy apart from Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our sacrifice. There is no approaching God apart from Jesus Christ, totally and completely. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You cannot honor the Father if you do not honor the Son. It's an impossibility. No man can know God apart from Christ. If you do not have Christ, you're ungodly. I thought yesterday, I saw a young man who belongs to a family in this church who never attends the house of God, who never worships. And as I looked at him, moral, honest, good father, good provider, I thought to myself, what if I said to those parents or those loved ones, your son's ungodly? They'd be offended, wouldn't they? Huh? Sure they would. Well, he is. He's ungodly. If you're here this morning and your husband's not here, he's ungodly. If you're here and your wife is not in the house of God worshiping, she's ungodly. If you're here and your children are not here, they're ungodly. I don't care who they are. I don't care how talented they are, how honest they are, how upright they are. They're ungodly. And if you don't have Christ, you are ungodly. You're as those in the flood. You're as those in Sodom. You're as those who nailed the Son of God to the cross. Without Christ, you are ungodly. Is that hard? Well, you'll face it in the judgment. You'll find out in the judgment that you can't honor the Father if you don't honor the Son. That you can't have the Father if you don't have the Son. That you can't know the Father if you don't know the Son, and you can't partake of the Father's mercy apart from the Son. Now, that's so. And I'm persuaded that we need to treat these people a little more firmly and quit pacifying them and quit trying to, in a sentimental, emotional way, love them into the kingdom of God. They need to be told that hell is moving up to meet them at their coming. That they're walking on slippery slide to hell. That they're walking on rotten boards over the pit of corruption. The second mistake a sinner makes is to think that he's good enough to approach God. Going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5. Listen to this. Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us. Are you willing to be saved on those terms? Are you willing? Those who seek the Lord are those who've been made willing to be saved on the terms of mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to what? Mercy! Mercy. Mercy. Paul said, I obtained mercy. You don't earn mercy. You don't merit mercy. You don't deserve mercy. You obtain mercy. It's a free gift. God saves whom He will. Are you willing to be saved on those terms? God saves whom He will. He said, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Are you willing to be saved on those terms? A lot of folks aren't. A lot of folks rebel against it. A lot of folks stick their chins out, you know, and they stick their bottom lips out and they say, I just won't have sovereign grace. You won't have grace at all if you don't have sovereign grace, because that's the only kind of grace there is. I just will not have sovereign mercy. You won't have mercy at all if you don't have sovereign mercy. That's the only kind there is. If it's any other kind, it's not mercy. If you merit it, it's not mercy. If you deserve it, it's not mercy. If you work for it, it's not mercy. If you get it because you're different from somebody else, it's not mercy. It's reward. If you serve the Lord and He saves you, He's rewarded you for your service. But if He saves you for no other reason but that He loved you and He would show mercy, and He would glorify His matchless name by forgiving a wretch like you, then that's mercy. The third mistake a sinner makes is this: to be bound up in religious tradition based on the teachings of men rather than the commandments of God Almighty. The religious men of Israel said to Christ, Dost thou teach us? Who do you think you are? Why, we've been in this business of religion longer than you've been living. That's what they said. You're not 50 years old. You have no formal education. Dost thou teach us? We've been defenders of the faith for years. Yeah, but what faith? Whose faith? The curse, oh, and what a curse it is. The curse of denominationalism is creating systems and traditions that are damning souls to hell. That's exactly what it's doing. Denominationalism is creating systems and traditions in which men hide and find comfort while they go on to hell, never knowing Christ. Never knowing Christ. I wish the name Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of God, Church of Christ, Nazarene, Pentecostal, I wish it had never been invented. It's the curse of our day. Nothing you can do about it now. It's gone too far. But I'll tell you this, I'm not interested in making a Baptist out of any of you hell-deserving sinners. You can be whatever you want to be. You can call yourself radio if you want to. I don't care. But I'll tell you this, you better seek the Lord. You better forget your tradition and forget your heritage and forget your catechisms and forget your creeds and forget your leaders and everybody else and seek the Lord, or you're going to hell. Now that's so. Those who seek the Lord are those who are willing. They've been made willing to be saved on His terms. His terms. What will you have me do? Paul said on the road to Damascus, I don't care what it is, I'll do it. I don't care. Well, we'll do it if it fits in with our religious tradition, but if it doesn't fit it, we won't do it. Okay. You go right on. That's your business. It's your soul. You can spend it where you want to. You can send it where you want to and spend eternity where you want to. But as for me and my house, we're going to seek the Lord. The Lord. And made willing to be saved on His terms. His terms. Mercy. 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 And then the fourth thing, those who seek the Lord are those who are willing. Now get this. I didn't write it. I'm proclaiming it. Those who seek the Lord so as to be found of Him. Those who seek the Lord so as to be saved effectually by Him are those who've been made willing to part with everything and everybody that stands between them and a personal, intimate, loving, singular marriage union with Jesus Christ. I want to show you a few illustrations of this. Matthew chapter 19. I'm saying that Jesus Christ is a jealous lover. He's a jealous lover. I'm saying that Jesus Christ is a jealous king. I'm saying that Jesus Christ is a jealous God. And He's not going to share you with the world. Here in Matthew 19, verse 30, verse 21, this young man came to Christ and wanted to know what he should do to be saved. Well, the Lord told him about the law. And he said, I've kept all these from my youth up. What lack I yet? Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, Christ knew what his trouble was. Christ knew his point of rebellion. Christ knew what he loved. What was he? He loved his riches. He loved his possessions. And Christ is going to show him that. He loves his possessions more than he loved the Lord. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and you come follow me. What's the Lord doing here? Meeting this young man at his point of rebellion. That's exactly what he's doing. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. Abraham was a wealthy man. But Abraham didn't love his possessions more than he loved the Lord. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. Solomon was the richest man that ever lived, but he loved God first. There's nothing wrong with having education and wisdom. Paul was the most educated man of his day. But Paul said, I don't come to you with wisdom of words. The pride of my education is not the first object of my preaching, to show off my brilliance and to exhibit my ability. He loved God first. And what Christ is doing is crossing this young man at his point of rebellion. He loved his riches more than he loved God. And he looked, listen to this. But when the man heard this, he heard the law and he agreed with it. Morality, he had no objection against morality. He had no objections against religion. He had no objections against eternal life. But he had some objections against parting with his God, which was his money. And when he heard this, he went away. He left Christ sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He left sorrowful. What was he sorry about? He wanted eternal life too. He wanted that too. He wanted salvation too. He wanted heaven too, but he couldn't have two. No man can serve God and mammon. No man can have two masters. No man can have two masters. And this thing of seeking the Lord is to be willing to part with that other master. And Jesus Christ become King and Lord and Master. And then turn to Matthew 10. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. God will meet you at your point of rebellion. The Scripture says the Pharisees would not submit to the baptism of John, so they had to go to hell. What was the baptism of John? It was the baptism of repentance. They weren't fixing to be baptized of John in the River Jordan and show that they were guilty sinners depending upon a Savior, depending upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and their identification with Him in that death and in that burial and in that resurrection. Oh, no. And God met them at their point of rebellion. And they wouldn't break. And here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, listen to this. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Don't you think I've come to bring peace to this earth? Make your life one road of bed of roses after another, one road of comfort after another. I've come to send not peace but a sword. I've come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. But if you want the Lord, you've got to be willing to part with those who don't want Him. Even if it's your father, a mother, a wife, a husband, a child. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Lord, somebody said, your mother's out here and your brothers and sisters. He said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? These who do the will of God, the same are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. And they who do not the will of God, I have an obligation to them, but that's all. Now that's so. It's the family of God. And then, in John 16, now turn over there with me. John 16. Now, Christ is telling His disciples here. He's already said that those who seek the Lord, who seek the giver, not the gift, who seek the Father, not the benefits, who seek the Lord, are those who are willing, have been made willing to part with everything and everybody. David said, "Your enemies are my enemies, O Lord. Your enemies are my enemies." In John 16, Christ said, verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They'll put you out of the synagogue." Are you worried about being put out of your synagogue? Are you worried about leaving your old denomination? Are you worried about leaving the old church? Well, Christ told His disciples, they're going to put you out of their synagogues. "And the time will come when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a favor. And these things will they do unto you because they've not known the Father nor me." But I tell you what you do. When you leave their synagogue, you shake the dust off your feet as a witness against them. And you consider it the greatest honor in the world to be cast out of their synagogue, because they cast the Master out. Now then, secondly, how does one seek the Lord? Those who seek the Lord are those who know that they've been separated from Him by their sins. It's those who really desire, want to know the Lord. They want a saving, vital, personal union with Him. They want to know Him. It's those who are willing to be saved on His terms. And it's those who have a willingness to part with all that stands between them and a personal love affair with Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, how does one seek the Lord? Well, three things. I'll give them to you more briefly than the others. Christ alone. Take Christ as your way. Secondly, the Holy Spirit as your helper. And thirdly, the Word of God as your guide. Now, Christ is the way. In the economy of redemption, Jesus Christ is all. He is all our wisdom. He is all our righteousness. He's all our sanctification. He's all our redemption. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Peter said, "We're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." You take Christ as your way. There was corn in Egypt in the days of the famine. When the famine was over all the world, there was corn in Egypt. And when people went to Pharaoh and asked for corn, Pharaoh said, "Go to Joseph. Joseph is in charge of the storehouses. Joseph prepared the storehouses. Joseph filled the storehouses. You want corn? Go to Joseph. If you want mercy, you go to Christ. Because He filled the storehouses. He prepared them. And He made them. He's in charge of them." The Holy Spirit must be our helper. I want you to turn to one verse. Turn to 1 Kings. This verse of Scripture, last night I was looking at it, and I just looked at it for a long time. 1 Kings 19, verse 7. Come on, all of you, turn over there with me. 1 Kings 19, 7. "Now the sinner is pardoned by the merits of Christ. But there's an inward work of grace and sanctification that no one can perform but the Holy Spirit." Now listen to this. God said to Elijah in First Kings 19:7, "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise, Elijah, and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.'" It's too great. The burdens are too heavy. The trials are too many. The road is too rough. The way is too dark. For you've got to have help. I've got to have the Spirit of the living God. I can't know my sins unless He reveals them. I can't know my substitute unless He reveals them. I cannot survive tomorrow without His help. It's too much for me. Lord, help me to keep on keeping on, baloney. You're just an old, empty, naked, helpless, weak sinner. And the way's too hard for you. Arise and eat. Eat of the Word. Eat of the Spirit. Eat of the person of Christ. Eat of His blood. Eat of His flesh. You've got to have Him. And the Word of God is our guide. Now let me close with just these remarks. In our text, Isaiah 55:6, it says, "Seek ye the Lord." Now this is dead serious here. And this is really dangerous. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Look at this next statement. Call ye upon Him while He's near. What does that mean? That means that you can't always seek Him and find Him. That means you can't always call on Him, because one of these days He's not going to be near. He said in Proverbs 1, "You'll call and I won't answer. You'll seek me, but you shall not find me." Now then, those who are dead can't seek the Lord. Those out Rose Hill can't seek the Lord. They're in the grave. Those over in Ashland Cemetery can't seek the Lord. They're either in, their souls are in hell or heaven. Their bodies are in the grave. Harvest is past. Summer's ended, son. Remember! Now I want all of you to listen to me right here. I'm not saying very old people can't be saved. That's not true. I never known very many, but I won't say they can't be saved. But I'm saying this. The man whose mind is now old and withered, who has spent his youth and strength in rebellion against God, who has no capacity to consider repentance and faith, is not going to seek the Lord. Now, I find this, men your ages, men and women your ages, have capacity and faculties and mental ability to consider these things I'm telling you. But I've preached in a many a rest home and the old folks, and they just sit there and grin at you. They're interested in the singing. Most of them. I'm telling you the truth now. Bless your heart, it's a good ministry, and I'm for it 100%. But about all you can do to somebody when they get up that age, comfort them. That's about all. The die is cast. The concrete's set. They're going to heaven or to hell. I hope that doesn't offend you. But I'm telling you this, you better seek the Lord while the dew's still on the grass. You better seek the Lord while you still got a mind and ability and capacity and faculties to do some serious consideration, some thinking. Because the longer a man dwells in sin, the harder he becomes. And after a while, the gospel's nothing but a silly, sentimental story. You go on now. You go on the way you're going. That's your business. I'm not going to say a word. Except to tell you, the day's coming when you won't find him. Esau waited a little late, didn't he, to seek repentance. He didn't find it. And then I'm telling you this, those who are given up by God not going to seek him. The Bible says, "Leave them alone." That's what Christ said. The disciples were upset about the Pharisees, and Christ said, "Leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. They're blinded by their religion. They're blinded by their tradition. They're blinded by these things that they've set stock in and store by. Leave them alone." Don't talk to them anymore. They've chosen their way. Let them walk in it. And he said, when you leave their city, you shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. You go somewhere else. God gave them up. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Now listen to this. This is dangerous. You do with it what you will. In 2 Thessalonians, and I'm telling you this, I'm walking on eggshells. I'm praying, God, don't turn my light into darkness. Don't do it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, listen to it. Talking about Satan. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Strong delusion. Deceived. Deceived by religious traditions. Israel left Egypt, came to Kadesh Barnea. They looked down in the promised land. God said, there it is. And they turned around and walked away. They turned around and walked away, and they never again, never, had an opportunity to enter the promised land. Never. Well, you say Israel entered the promised land. Not that bunch. No, sir. Everybody over 20 years of age died right out there in the wilderness, and their bones perished in the wilderness, every one of them. God brought them to a point of rebellion. He said, there it is. There it is. And they looked at it, and they turned around and walked away. Now, you do what you want to. You've come to the place where two seas meet. You may now, so to speak, be cast in the die for eternity. At any rate, God has come down by His Spirit to talk to you. And you've now heard a loud call from heaven. You've looked at Canaan. Beware how you turn a deaf ear to what God says. It may be your last warning. The rest of it, strong delusion. Or you can have religion. You can go on from here. You've come to the point of rebellion. You've come to the place of testing. You've come to the place where God spoke to you. Christ and Christ alone. And you can have religion after that, but you'll have strong delusions. And you'll think they're accurate. Spurn not the call to life and light. Regard in time the warning kind. That call thou mayest not always slight, and yet the gate of mercy find. God's Spirit will always strive with hardened, self-destroying man. You who persist, His love to grieve, may never hear His voice again. May God lead you to seek the Lord, and seeking Him to find Him, and finding Him to love Him, and loving Him to walk with Him. Who is your Savior? Christ the Lord. Is anything or anybody keep you from loving Him, trusting Him, believing on Him? Our Father in heaven, anoint the message with the power of the Holy Spirit. Grant, O Lord, that those who know not Christ, who've never publicly owned their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their confidence in Him alone, grant that they may in this hour declare that Christ is my Lord. And we who love Him and trust Him and believe on Him, strengthen our faith in Christ. Strengthen our love for Christ and our love for one another. Bind us together in the person, in the body of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.